This is the 1 Corinthians, verse 10 to 18. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gallus, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power.
I thank our sister in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Would you please join with me in an attitude of prayer? Thank you, Lord, that the words are not simply ink on paper, that they're not dead, they're alive. They speak of hope, they speak of challenge, and they speak of your grace. Have us be open to all of that and even more in this time of gathering. It's in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. I want you to go ahead and look at somebody again. Look at somebody different that you haven't looked at before. Not that you're tired of looking at the other person. That's not what I mean. Don't take it that way. Just look at somebody and just think of this question and send it to them through mental telepathy. You know what I'm talking about? Just send this to them through mental telepathy. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? It's good, isn't it? Now you can stop looking at people. Unless you want to send a message to someone and say, he's talking about you. For us, that name means something. But it's not something that we should take on lightly. It's not something that we should throw about. And it's also not something that we should use to judge other people. Whenever somebody has said to me before, well, they're a good Christian, I have to be honest with you, I wonder what that means. Because that person might have a different definition than what I do. They might be coming from a different place. What they might be saying is, they agree with everything that I agree with. So they're a good Christian. Being in agreement over everything is not necessarily what God is calling us to do as His church. In fact, there are going to be, are you seated for this one? There are going to be disagreements within the church. I know, oh my goodness, can you imagine the pastor saying something so inflammatory? That there would be fights in a church, disagreements, people maybe not even getting along? Oh my gosh, can you imagine that? I know, I'm being silly. It's true. It's a body of people who are gathered, and they are gathered certainly with a focus on God, but people being people, we're going to be coming from all sorts of perspectives. And we're going to be coming from all sorts of backgrounds. And we're going to be coming with different baggage, and we're going to be coming with different concerns and worries. So from time to time, there are going to be challenges or conflicts within that group called to be Christ's body. Imagine hearing this message on a friend's answering machine. People get answering machines still, your cell phones. Imagine hearing this message. Hello, we're in the middle of a family fight right now. Leave your name and number at the beep, and whoever wins will call you right back. Now, I could accept that, actually, and my message would probably be, I'm praying for all of you. In the church, whenever there is dissension, or whenever there are challenges, whenever there is brokenness, we can rest assured that God knows what it's all about. Because the symbol of our faith, which is the cross, points to brokenness. Points to the darkest time that creation has ever experienced, that day whenever Christ hung on the cross. It points to a broken world, you see. And yet it also points to something that is even a greater truth. It points to resurrection beyond the cross and healing of hurt feelings and a reuniting of God's people as the body of Christ. That means that dissension, that means that anger, that means that all of those things that come out of sinfulness are not the final word. Christ is. And indeed, His name is the name that is lifted up above all others. When we start thinking about that and what Christ means to us personally, because of that saving relationship God has given us with Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, when we realize what He means, there's hope. And there is a joy that we can experience. Not simply a happiness from things, but a joy from knowing God is at work and with us on the journey of our lives. The world, now more than ever, needs our witness, pointing towards Christ, pointing towards the cross, and pointing towards our gatherings as the body of Christ, being channels of love and grace in the world. And whatever ways those happen, you never know what a difference it can make. I'd mentioned earlier a big way in the life of that family halfway across the country or even further across the country than that, knowing that they were being prayed for, knowing that they weren't forgotten. It's another story. A little boy and an elderly man sitting on a park bench. And the little boy had a very healthy lunch of root beer and Twinkies. I've never tried it myself, but, you know. And the elderly man thought it looked kind of good, so he asked for a bite, and the little boy gave him part of his Twinkie and even shared some of his root beer with him. Then they both went their separate ways. And the elderly man shared the same story and the same witness as the little boy. They both, to their families, shared this fact. I had lunch with God today. In the subtle things, in the things that we can do that point towards God that we might not even think much about, we point towards something greater, something beyond us, something eternal. And that's a really good thing to do, now more than ever. Now, the early church was not a happy-go-lucky place, especially in Corinth. They were persecuted. We're not persecuted today. We really aren't. We might have some challenges. Maybe getting around, getting out of the parking lot. That's not bad. It's not really bad. You know, just wave and smile. Challenges of being persecuted, of being ridiculed. Because in the early church, you see, they had the same symbol, the symbol of the cross. And for us, we have it. I have one on today. Some of you have it on. Some of you wear those. We have it in worship. It's at the central place in our worship. It's our central focus of worship as Christians. Some people have even found it to be a real fashion statement. Jewelry, if you will. I've seen that in stores. For the early church, though, it was a symbol that brought ridicule. Because people would say to them, "Why in the world are you worshiping someone who died on the cross? Why in the world would you be worshiping someone who was executed like a common criminal? Why in the world would you lift up that name above all other names?" From history, the Roman lawyer Cicero called crucifixion the most cruel and hideous of tortures. The Jewish historian Josephus observed many crucifixions, and he came away saying, "It is the most wretched of deaths." And in fact, there is such a thing as ancient graffiti. Did you know that? It's not just something that we see now on boxcars and on underpasses and things like that. There is an ancient graffiti, and one of those depicted a man worshiping another man hanging on the cross, but the man on the cross had the head of a donkey. You see, the early church really, really were putting themselves on the line, saying, "This is the Savior. This is the one who was promised, the Messiah promised, and now this is the Savior delivered. And we worship him and we gather because of him." They were really putting themselves out there. There was a sacrifice that was entailed. Not only was there a sacrifice, there was a challenge from the outside, but there was a challenge from the inside as well. And I was mentioning that, referring to that earlier. The church in Corinth was a place that was at a crossroads of the known world. There were individuals who were coming from all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of cultures, and they were bringing all of those experiences, all of those life experiences and beliefs with them, and many of them entered into this church community as well. So they were coming from all over the country. Can you imagine a church where people are coming from all over the country? And so we bring all those people together. And we need something to keep focused on. And the early church was trying their best, as we do today, to keep focused on God. And on God through Christ and by His Holy Spirit. And they were trying their best, but you know what? They were starting to kind of break apart. And they were starting to have some arguments. And oftentimes, arguments in churches can be over the silliest things. The color of carpet, for instance, paint. And when we do those things, folks, not that it's happened here, but when we do those things, the witness to the world is, boy, they really aren't focused on God, are they? What does it mean to be a Christian? In the early church, they were starting to say, "Well, I'm baptized by so-and-so. Well, I'm a believer in so-and-so. Well, I'm a follower of so-and-so." And Paul makes it very clear to them, "I'm the one who started the church, but I don't want anyone following me. I'm not the story here. God is. And he's saying to one person, to anyone who would listen, and one person after another in this church, it's not about any of these personalities. This is not a cult of personality. This is the church of God. This is the church where the name of Christ is lifted up above all names. And this is a church, this is the church where the Holy Spirit is at work. Sounds good, doesn't it? And I think each and every Sunday, we just need to remind ourselves of that. Certainly, we need to be encouraged for the day, for the week, for the month, for the year, for the lifetime ahead. No question about it. But we also need to be reminded of the core tenets of our faith. God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, at work in our lives in ways that we can't even imagine. It doesn't stop there, however. Paul continues by reminding them that from a worldly view, the cross may look foolish, but in God's eyes, it is the redemptive act in creation. It is God's most powerful act upon the lives of his people. It is God speaking, clearly saying, this is the one who I would have you follow, and this is the one who you have a relationship with me through. It may seem foolish at times. Our beliefs, how we love the unlovable, how we welcome all people, how we seek to always lift up the poor, how we remember those who are alone. It may not be what the world necessarily values, may not be, and other things, a whole countless list, but indeed, we are still called to do those things because we bear the cross, not only wearing it, but being touched by it and changed by it in our lives, in our hearts. And Lamotte, the author, offers us these words. God loves me just the way I am. And there's more. And God loves me too much to let me stay this way. All of us can grow. All of us can be stretched. All of us, whenever we consider the cross, and when we realize, as Paul says, for the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. When we look at the cross and we realize what power is in it, that puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? The pettiness starts fading away. We realize church is not about the pastor. It never should be. It's about God. We realize it is about the body of Christ gathered. Not simply what I can get out of church, but what I can add to it. When we realize all of those things, our faith is so much richer, so much deeper, so much more fulfilling, something that really carries us and sustains us for the journey ahead. So, what do we do with all of this? A cross that is sometimes looked on simply as an item of jewelry to some. Others look on it and they wonder, what is it all about? What we are called to do, my friends, is go from this place today and in our lives speak God's love. You know, the early term used of Christians may have not necessarily been used in the nicest way. But today, as Christians, now more than ever, we are called to show that we are about God's love. We are about God's grace, not judgment, but rather reminding others that there is hope, that God knows them and wants to know them even more intimately, and that because we claim that name of Christian, God knows us by name as well. It's good when somebody knows your name, isn't it? It's good whenever you know that you're not alone, that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are just that, brothers and sisters, because we're first God's children. I'd like you to take a few moments. I'd like you to take a few moments and just ponder. First of all, that name of Christian that you may or may not claim. Maybe there are some today that are seeking to kind of renew their relationship with God or claim that name of Christian for the first time. That's wonderful. And then also ponder what it means to be able to live that in a world that needs love and grace, that needs truth, that needs hope now more than ever. Take a few moments with me just to be able to be in prayer and to be open to the God who loves you more than you can know and knows your name.